Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here today. We thank you that just as you've gathered us together by your Spirit, that you promise that your Spirit will make your word alive to us. Please speak to us through the word today. Encourage us, challenge us, and please help us to see ourselves as you see us. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome along. This is our second week looking at the church and thinking about who we are and who God says we are as his people. And I don't know, though I'd quite like to know, what it is that comes into your mind when you hear the word church. What it is that comes into your mind when you hear the word church. And I've got a whole bunch of things here, but I tried this at 8 o'clock. I thought it worked out okay. I wonder, what is there that actually comes into your mind when you hear the word church? Amongst friends? You could speak up? Yeah, people? Buildings? Yep. Devotion? Oh, what was it? Billy Ocean? Fellowship. Okay, yep. Anyone else? Friends? Yep. I don't know. Look at that. I feel like there's still... Yeah, Lance?
Coming together
like-minded people. Yeah. See, all these answers are a lot more positive than what I used to have. So when I was a kid, I used to think of... when I'd hear the word church, it just conjured up for me this kind of arid brown place with obese bearded men waffling on. That's all the church meant for me. But one image that the Apostle Paul says should spring to mind when we hear the word church is the body of Christ, the embodiment of Jesus on earth, the materialized reality of what God has done and is doing through Jesus, the theological thing made up by God's Spirit with different parts working together to glorify God and reach out to the world with the gospel. And if that's what came into your mind, but you were just a bit too kind of timid to speak up, then well done. And yet you have to say, if that is a true description of what the church is, that it is the body of Christ, you'd have to say that as you look around the church worldwide, that it's a fairly scrawny, weedy, dysfunctional body. It's kind of like my body. You know, a fairly... unhealthy body where some parts don't seem to work, some parts are self-amputating. It's kind of like one of those plastic surgery horror stories, kind of like Frankenstein's monster, an horrific body where parts are grafted together from all over the place even though they don't fit together, where they don't all acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. When what it should actually be is one of those kind of sculpted bodies, like a bodybuilder, you know, with the huge, engorged muscles with veins kind of bursting out of them. It should be that kind of body that is the body of Christ. That's what the church should be. And yet, as we come to think about this metaphor, I guess in the first place, it's not so much a description of the worldwide church, the universal church that Paul has in his sights. It's the local gathering of Christians that is the body of Christ. That is that you and me, all of us here today, we are the body of Christ, the Corpus Christi. And this idea of the body of Christ is part of this thick description that God gives us to explain what it means to belong to God and to belong to one another. And it's fitting that as we continue to move forward with our AGM next week and we roll with the momentum that God's been giving us as a church, that we would stop and pause and just reflect on who it is that we are, what we are. And one of the things that we see here is that we are the body of Christ. Now, these different metaphors that we're looking at through the series all give us different kind of aspects into who we are. And last week, we thought about we're the bride of Christ. But what this idea of the body of Christ underlines is this deep sense of interconnection that we have with one another. So whereas the metaphor of the bride of Christ underlines the relationship, the close relationship that we have with Jesus, what this metaphor of the body of Christ gives us, what it underlines, is the close relationship that we have with one another. And Paul wields this metaphor in this passage here to deal with two fairly consistent problems that you come across in churches. Two problems that really afflicted this church in Corinth that he was writing to, and two things that we really need to hear. Paul says that we are the body of Christ, and he does so to help us not feel like we're unneeded, and also to help us not treat other people like they're not needed. And I just want to try to think about this idea of the body of Christ with these two points. And they're there on page two, and there's heaps of room for you to write notes with all the stuff I'm going to be laying down this morning. But I just want to think about those two things, feeling unneeded and feeling like other people are unneeded. So firstly then, think about the body of Christ. The first implication is for those of you who don't feel needed. So Paul says in verses 15 and 16, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. But it's kind of a funny image that Paul lays out here. You've got this body, and there's an ear grumbling about how it's not an eyeball, and you've got a foot complaining about how it's not a hand. And then it gets even funnier. Paul goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And we talk about Frankenstein's monster. This is, imagine a whole body that was just an engorged, enormous eye. It's like a horror film. But these are Paul's ways of dealing with the feeling of being unnecessary, or unwanted, or dispensable, or unneeded in the church. Now, I think some of us are naturally prone to feel that way when it comes to church, feeling like you don't fit in, feeling like you're not wanted, feeling that you're disposable and unnoticed and unwanted and undervalued and underappreciated and unwanted. And there are all sorts of reasons why you might feel this way. I mean, sometimes with a church, you can feel like, well, you're on the periphery of things, so you don't really matter. Sometimes it comes through seeing people who do everything well and feeling fairly useless compared to them. You see how much some of your brothers and sisters are doing, and you feel like you couldn't do that. Sometimes it's through feeling like you've let yourself down, you don't belong in church, you're not good enough. But I guess whatever the reason is, the end point is the same. And it's feeling that you are just like a dirty, stinking old foot and not a hand, and that you don't belong to the body of Christ. John Chrysostom, he wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians about 1,600 years ago in the 4th century. And I think in his commentary he seemed to sum up so well how it is that we are all needed, that you are needed as part of the body of Christ. He said this in his commentary. He said, in the body, though the little members seem to contribute little, the great ones themselves are often injured by their removal. Think for a second. What in the body is more insignificant than the hair? And yet, if you remove this, insignificant as it is, from the eyebrows and the eyelids, you have destroyed all the grace of the countenance, and the eye will no longer appear equally beautiful. And though the loss is small, notwithstanding, all the comeliness is destroyed, and not the comeliness only, but much also of the use of the eyes. It's this great description of how you are needed. And Chrysostom went on. He goes, beauty is perfectly bound together. And when one part is destroyed, the other perishes along with it. To explain myself, let there be bright eyes, and a smiling cheek and red lip, and a straight nose and an open brow. But if you mar but the slightest of these, you've marred the common beauty of all, and all will appear foul to look on, which before was so beautiful. Thus, if you should crush only the tip of the nose, you've brought great deformity upon all, and yet it is the maiming of but a single member. So you may feel like the tip of a nose, or the hair, or the eyebrows, or the fingernails, or the sweat glands of the body of Christ. But if you're not here, if you're missing, all of us suffer because you're not here. You are needed. When you are not here, we miss you. And I'd kind of hope that you feel like you miss out when you don't come to church, that there's actually something missing in your week. You don't feel encouraged to press on through the week. I hope that you feel like you miss out. But the reality is that we miss out if you're not here. You are needed. You are missed. And you're a part of the body that we can't afford to live without. So that's the first thing that Paul says here, is that in the body of Christ, all the parts are needed, even if they don't feel like it. But the other thing that Paul says here is that in the body of Christ, all the parts are needed, even if you don't think so. So Paul says in verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And I think it seems to pick up what it is that goes on in a lot of churches. Sometimes people feel like they're not worthy to belong in a church. But at other times, people feel like others aren't worthy to belong in a church. You see this sense of divisiveness here in verses 21. It seems like in the church in Corinth, people were looking down their nose at other people in the church. That there was a harsh, critical spirit towards other people. A spirit of dismissiveness towards new people in the church. The sorts of things that bring God's church into disrepute, that sort of infighting and hatred and divisiveness that's there. I guess the sad thing is that sometimes we make people feel like that even though we don't mean to. And we think about how you can make people feel like they don't belong through the things you talk about, the way you talk about them, the way you treat them as dispensable or disposable, through even just not making an effort to get to know them. But what Paul says here is that, on the contrary to writing people off, he says those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. I guess what Paul's saying here is not that there is a place for sinful, ungodly, evil parts in the body of Christ. I mean, sometimes you get this kind of cluster of cells. It's kind of like a cancer in the body of Christ. And Paul's not saying that there's a place for sin in the body. So in chapters 3 and 5 and 6 and 9 and 10 and 14 and 15, Paul says that there's no place for sin and ungodliness in Christ's body. But what Paul is talking about here is that there should be love for everyone, no matter how unremarkable they seem. I think those Proverbs quotes give some great ways in which we can be loving towards one another. You think about, chapter 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Or chapter 16, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Just the way we speak to one another says so much about the value we place on one another. We need to be affirming and encouraging. And if this is hard for you, then I think you need to ask God to give you eyes to see what value other Christians have in the body. I think as we start into the AGM next week, as we move forward together, we have to acknowledge that we're going to annoy one another. There are all sorts of things about one another that are going to rub each other the wrong way. We'll get on each other's nerves, and it's going to be tempting to write one another off. This passage says we need to love one another like we love ourselves. So Paul says in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. I remember this Gore Vidal quote. He said, every time a friend of mine succeeds, a little something inside me dies. Which I think is a fairly accurate description sometimes of the way in which we think about one another. If someone moves forward, we feel like we're diminished. What Paul says here is that if one part is honoured, we all rejoice. If one part suffers, we all suffer with them. Can I say how encouraged I am by the way in which things have been happening amongst us? I do apply the Bible when it's hard and where I feel like there are things we're not doing. And it's not as though I like to give false compliments just to kind of buoy the spirits and create a happy vibe. But when someone emails me checking to see that Bible study's not on so that they can invite people round to their house to pray, it's so encouraging. When someone says that coming to church makes them feel like they're at home, it is so good. And when I hear about people giving heaters and meals and birthday presents and offering babysitting to one another, I feel like this is actually the body of Christ functioning like the body of Christ. Be encouraged about what's going on. So Paul says in this passage, we are the body of Christ. We are all needed, and none of us can be disposed of. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service that we offer, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but God works all these things in us for the common good. We are the body of Christ. His Spirit is with us, and I pray that God will continue to grow us this way. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we see in your word, for the way in which in our own experience you encourage us as we grow together as your body. We thank you that we are different people with different gifts and strengths and weaknesses. And Father, I pray that you continue to grow us together. Please give us that love for one another that shows we are Jesus' disciples. And I pray in his name. Amen.
Now it's time for prayers for the people. So let's pray. Almighty and heavenly God, we come to you this morning as a body of believers in Christ, and we bring to you our corporate prayers of intercession, knowing that you are a God who loves us and answers. A prayer for our world and our nation. We think of the economic crisis that is affecting so many parts of the world at the moment. This week's news that Qantas is restructuring leaves an estimated 1,000 Australians without work. Lord, be of comfort to those who have lost their jobs, lost their life savings, and lost their hope. And guide our national and international leaders as they make hard and difficult economic decisions that have implications for us all. Thinking of your church in the world, we bring to you our CMS missionaries, Mark and Louise, who are serving you in Indonesia. For Mark, we pray for his leadership and pastoral care of the students at the Bible College. For Louise, we pray that doors will open so that she can connect with local students through campus activities. For their children, Joshua and Lachlan, we pray for the start of their new academic year in September. Sovereign Lord, we bring to you the family of Daniel Morecambe in Queensland as the search for his missing remains continues. In the 8 years since their son went missing, his parents have been anxiously waiting for news. Please be of comfort to them as they face the grim reality that the evidence seems to be revealing. Asylum seekers are given a lot of attention in our media, and now there is a new proposal to reopen a detention centre in Papua New Guinea. Heavenly Father, we know that asylum seekers are not faceless, but are people beloved by you. And we pray that in the endless political debate, our leaders will not forget this, and that a fair and humane solution can be reached. Our hearts go out to the families of the three men who died in the ABC helicopter crash. Reporter Paul Lockyer, cameraman John Bean, and pilot Gary Ticehurst. Lord, please be especially close to their loved ones who are grieving, work colleagues, friends, and family members. This tragedy has impacted our congregation in a very personal way, as John Bean was the brother-in-law of Ros Courtney. Please bring comfort to Ros and Nick, and also George and Will, as they grieve for their uncle. There are many other regions of our world and in our country that need our prayers. In the silence, we bring to you those areas that are on our hearts this morning. A prayer for our church. Thank you for the preaching and teaching we receive at St. George's, and for the way in which what we hear on Sunday is followed up in our Bible studies. Thank you for our recent series on Revelation, for how it has expanded our understanding of what heaven is and the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we long for the day of restoration and reconciliation in this world. In our new series on the church, we thank you for what we have heard this morning about what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Help us to live in harmony with each other, recognizing that each of us is needed and of value to the body, and treating each other accordingly. We pray for those in our congregation and also in the Southern Midlands who are sitting the Certificate of Theology exam later today. We give thanks for the gathering of St. George's Women last Sunday, for the opportunity to share ideas and the long list of suggestions that was generated. Help us to look prayerfully at this list, prioritize needs in our church, and identify which suggestions to carry forward into fruition. We think of our AGM next Sunday. Help us each to prayerfully consider the proposal to maintain the momentum at St. George's by continuing to employ 3 full-time clergy over the next 2 years. Guide us also in the election process of our new parish council and church wardens, as they will be involved in setting the future direction for our church. We pray for our clergy and all those who are in positions of leadership at St. George's. Continue to guide and direct them as they work together to teach us and provide spiritual leadership. Help us to recognize that building up the kingdom of God is the responsibility of us all. And help us in our daily lives to make use of opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We bring before you members of our congregation who are going through difficult times, and we pray particularly for Roy and Jenny as they grieve the recent passing of Roy's brother. Be of special comfort to them and their family members. Some of our community may be experiencing times of trial, in sickness, in work, in relationships. In the silence, we bring to you the names of people in our congregation. Loving Father, lastly, we bring to you the things that are pressing on our own hearts and minds at this time, whether it is anxiety for our loved ones or challenges that we're facing in our own lives. You know and understand the unspoken cries of us all. We pause, and in the silence we cast our cares upon you. You, eternal God, are our refuge, and underneath are your everlasting arms. We bring these prayers before you. Hear us, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. We now come to the baptism part of our service. When Jesus had risen from the dead, he commanded his followers to make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel and baptizing those who believe. And they obeyed his command, it says. We read from the Acts of the Apostles that Peter preached in these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism of children is a response to God's generous love. And really, in the Anglican Church, it's in two parts. I mean, some churches, they wait until the children are old enough to decide for themselves the promises they make. We make a commitment on their behalf to bring them up in the faith, but then there's confirmation where they take upon themselves those promises. It is a big step of faith. But we welcome children into the family of God. And so we've been sitting down long enough. I think you're all ready to stand up. There's no danger of you going to sleep in these seats, but it'd be good to stretch. And let's sing a song of welcome to the children, particularly to Abigail. In your service sheet, you'll see the song, "Father Welcomes All His Children."
Thank you.
You may be seated. Except for you guys. We welcome Abigail and her parents, William and Lauren, and godparents, Belinda and Jonathan, and family. And we give thanks for her, and we pray that she may be faithful to the solemn promises that the family and godparents make today. Let's affirm our trust in God as I pray. Lord God, you created this world and made us in your image. Forgive us when we turn away from you. Lord God, through your Son you overcame evil and death. Rescue us from slavery to sin. And Lord God, by your Spirit, you restore us to fellowship with you and with one another. Bring your love and freedom into our lives. Now I have some questions for the parents and godparents. Are you yourselves following Jesus Christ, trusting in God's gracious promises? Amen. Are you willing to sponsor Abigail, answering for her now and accepting responsibility for her Christian upbringing in the life of the church? Amen. Abigail's been brought for baptism, and I ask you to profess the faith into which she's to be baptized and nurtured. And I'm going to ask the congregation to stand and affirm this faith with us. It's the creed, and let's say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now to the parents and godparents, do you profess this faith? Will you follow Jesus faithfully and obey his commands throughout your life? By your own prayer and example, by your friendship and love, will you encourage Abigail in the life and faith of Jesus? Will you each, by God's grace, strive to live as a disciple of Christ, loving God with your whole heart and your neighbour as yourself until your life's end? And this is a question for the congregation, and particularly Abigail's family. You've heard your friends make these solemn promises. Will you support them in keeping these promises? Okay, well now we'll go down to the font. And those of the family who want to gather around,